up in our study of Luke. And we left off, we were discussing verse 30. Give to everyone who asks you, and from one who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full.
You know, this is really, if you look at that verse 31, it's called a golden rule, commonly. And you think about this, we're to set the pace. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to set the pace. So how do I want someone to treat me? And that's how I should be treating them. I'm to set the example. Now, what would happen if we were to do that? You just set the example. You treat people not like they're treating you, but you treat them like you would like to be treated. And if you treat them like you like to be treated, you're not going to go wrong doing right. You understand? And so we're to set the pace. We're the example. And it's never what the other person has done. Now, I want you to think about this. What if God or Jesus would have looked at you for what you did? Well, when you get good enough, I'll save you. When you get good enough, I'll love you. When you get good enough, I'll do this. Well, that would never happen, would it? Well, people probably aren't going to get good enough either. And so we have to set the pace. There's some things you just choose to overlook. If it's not going to make a big difference, then what difference does it make to you? Now, I'm not saying that you never confront things. God confronts things. If he loves you, he corrects you, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there's some things in life that is just preference, opinion. And it's amazing. I don't know if you've ever looked at any of this, but back a few years ago, I was looking at things concerning ministry and church splits. Do you know that it's a very low percent of churches that ever split over doctrine? It's over the color of the carpet, the pictures on the wall. Natural stuff is what generally brings about church splits. You'll see how strong a church is when they go into a building program. Because everybody has an opinion. You understand? And the tension starts building when you get into those situations and you get all kinds of arguments. Sometimes literal physical fights over things that matter. I'm at a point in my life, it's just like when we were putting the carpet in or painting the walls, and I was asked, I said, I don't care. I didn't come here to look at the carpet, look at the walls. I came in here with a purpose. I said, you can paint them pink if you want to. It doesn't matter to me. And I mean that. I mean, I could care less. I believe in being neat and clean and things like that. But why do I want to bug about, well, I want this? Well, I want this. Well, how many of you know that everybody can't have their way? And there's no such thing as equal rights. if you want something and I want something different, then we can't both have equal rights. Somebody's deprived. You don't want to get me on that, okay? I could really get off on that. But here's the thing. Treat people like you want to be treated. Love them. Now, it took me a lot of years to ever get that revelation. Okay? To where I choose not to let things bother me. You know, how many times have we said, so-and-so made me mad? I had a guy to come in here, the office, he was furious. I mean, they just made me mad. I said, no, they didn't. I said, nobody can make you mad. You think yourself mad. Yeah, but they did this and they did that. I said, I get it. You don't think about it, it won't bother you. But I have my right to think about it, right? Now, I mean, this went on for 15, 20 minutes. And I went to lunch with a person. And we got about a block away. Well, actually, when we got to the traffic light, they'd make me mad. I said, no, they don't make you mad. You get mad by thinking about it. Don't think about it. I said, don't think about it. We'll buy it. Well, by the time we got to the lunch, I'd already got him engaged in something else. He's not thinking about it. It's not bothering him. You think yourself mad. You think yourself sad. You think yourself into situations, the circumstances. You understand? Your emotions is controlled by your thought life. So what if you choose to forget it? Don't think about it. I've had people to call me and said, so-and-so said something about you. You want me to tell you what to say? I said, no, I don't know what to say. Don't tell me. Because if I hear it, then there's a temptation. You understand? I don't want to know it. I'm not interested in eating garbage. And that's what gossip is. You understand? I can find fault with anybody in the room, or I can find good with anybody in the room. It's my choice. It's what I'm looking at. I can look at strengths, I can look at weaknesses. It's a choice. Aren't you glad that God does not dwell on your faults, but He dwells on your potential?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're to do with other people. And it's not an impossibility. It's all in your thought life. Well, they treated me this way. I don't like that. So I'm going to treat them the way I'd like to be treated. It's a discipline. You understand? It's a real discipline. But we got to get on top of our thinking so we don't misrepresent Jesus. Now, you know, we've talked about this over the last few weeks on representing Jesus in different settings, but on representing Jesus. And if you look at represent, if you break it down, re-present.
Mm-hmm.
So the body of Christ, the head presented himself. Now the body is to re-present. And so in order to represent, that means I'm going to have to know the head, I'm going to have to do what the head would do, I have to think with him, in agreement with him. And if we'll do that, we'll get on top of things. And I'm telling you that it's something you do every day of your life. You have to. Because there is opportunity every day of your life to take your thinking in a wrong direction. And if you just get relaxed and let go of the reins, it'll run wild. You understand? Control your thinking. You choose what you think. And I can't stop you from telling me something negative, but I can stop me from thinking on something that you tell me. You see where I'm coming from? You just let it pass on over. Don't say it like water off a duck's back. Doesn't penetrate. Don't let it get in you. Don't let it get in you. One ear and out the other. You heard that right? Well, you've got to learn to do that if you're going to properly represent Jesus. If God's kingdom is going to rule you, then you can't let the garbage take root in you. Keep paying attention to it. Right?
That's right. I was just thinking about how it really is the disciplined life and how very easy it is to let our thoughts go in a direction that we know good and well is not going to produce anything good. Just, yes, like that. And I think about the times when I have gotten on top of my thoughts and how that protects and it covers. And the times that I haven't, well, it's done much more damage to me. And then there's like an aftershock. It's like the waves that hit everybody else around you.
I was telling Heather during the break, as I was teaching in the first session, I was thinking about my brother Howard. He was an amazing guy. He would hire somebody or get somebody to work for him and help him, and they'd steal from him. He'd go right back and get the same person to help him again. He never would hold that against that person. I said he's a better man than I. In a lot of cases, I'm not sure everything was wisdom, but I look at the heart, and really he was living out some of the things we're talking about. They take from you, they take this, give them that. They do this, treat them good. And here's the thing about it. Even though they may not have come around, it's talking to them. Which is pretty incredible, isn't it? I thank God that He did me good when I wasn't good. That He loved me when I was unlovable. In the sight of the world. You understand? And we have to learn. Look at the ministry of Jesus. Learn what He did. Right up to the end, when Judas betrayed Him with a kiss, He said, "Friend." You understand?
Mm-hmm.
His concern wasn't about Him because He knew that Judas had destroyed His life. Woe to the man who does betray. Been better for him if he'd never been born. So his concern's not about himself, but his concern's always about someone else. And if we can learn to get ourselves off of our mind, life will be much better for us. Get our minds on what really matters. Yeah.
Now think about the genuineness of Jesus. There's the pure, genuine heart. And even calling Judas friend, that wasn't just lip service. It couldn't have been because the Word teaches us that He doesn't lie. And so you think about the pureness of His heart and how He's trying to teach us about keeping our heart pure, isn't He?
You know, Peter denied Him.
Mm-hmm.
But after Jesus' resurrection, what does He do? He asked him three times. He denied him three times. He asked him three times. You love me?
Mm.
Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Lord, do you know? Right? But you know what? Because Jesus loved Peter, it stimulated such a love in Peter that Jesus gave his life for Peter, and Peter gave his life for Jesus. He literally gave his life for Jesus. Now that is the epitome of love, when you lay down your life for a friend. But how many of us will lay down our life for Jesus? We have our agendas. And our agendas get in the way of the fellowship, which cost us in the end.
So we've read verses 32 all the way through the beginning of 34. And in essence, just to recap, he's saying, "No, you love those that love you. Do good to those who do good to you. You give to those when you know they're going to pay back." Well, even sinners do that. And you think about the teachings of the kingdom of God, the being a true disciple of Jesus, that involves, and we say this, but until I think we have a heart revelation of this, we hear it with our natural ears and we may be mentally assent, but understanding our hearts completely different. We're being called to a higher way of living, if you will. In that we have to truly deny our flesh. You understand, giving somebody something when you know they can't give it back, you have to put down your flesh for that, right? Loving somebody who's not nice to you, you got to put down your flesh for that. And so you think about the difference between being completely sold out to God and then following, if you will, just the status quo way of doing things.
Jesus didn't coin the phrase, "You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours."
Mm-mm.
That's not the way he thinks.
Mm-mm. So he was given these contrasts, and he said, but, in verse 34, but, now here's our instruction. Love your enemies. Do what is good. Lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. And, excuse me, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Let's talk about being sons of the Most High.
Which one?
Let's talk about being sons of the Most High.
Okay, which verse are you in?
I'm in verse 35.
Okay. Children of the Highest?
Mm-hmm.
Now, here again, this just reiterates what we were talking about, referring to the Father. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. As I was looking at that, I thought about the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. One came back and thanked him.
Mm-hmm.
Nine didn't. But it didn't stop the healing. You understand? It rains on the just and the unjust. And so it's not God picking and choosing. He's given everybody opportunity. The love of God is the love of God. God so loved the world.
Mm.
It didn't say God so loved the church. But the church thinks that we're God's favorite, when the truth is, God has no favorites. Well, that's not fair. No, God's fair. God's just. God's righteous. He gives everybody the same opportunity. Now, the goodness of God is what leads a person to repent. You understand? The Lord spoke that to me. I mean, all those years, I was a rascal. And, you know, I had all kinds of things said to me about what God was going to do to me. God's going to get you. And do this, God's going to do that. But that's not the way it worked. It was His goodness. And one day, I was like the prodigal son. I just came to myself. Well, where had I been? I've been caught up in the flesh. And when I came to myself, I decided, you know, I'm gonna go back to the Father's house. And you know, he didn't chide me. He didn't do anything like that. And it was sometime later, I was reading in Romans, and I just read that the goodness of God leads to repentance. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. He said it was my goodness, not my judgment, that led you to repentance. The church judges. The church wants to browbeat you, and I'm talking about status quo church. Mm-hmm. They want to browbeat religion. Let me put it that way. Religion will browbeat you, those types of things. That's not God. That's not a representation of God. God loves you whether you're good or bad. His love is unconditional. And this is a caution with parents and children. As a matter of fact, I rebuked a lady. She had her child with her, and he did something wrong. And she said, don't do that. God don't love you. I said, don't tell that boy that. Mm. Just lied to that boy. God's love is unconditional. Tell him don't do that because of it's detrimental to him. It's not changing whether or not God loves him or not. But God wouldn't want him to do it because it's harmful to him. It's not in his best interest. But people have this idea, if you do this and you do that, God's mad at you. I can't tell you the number of times I've dealt with people that says I believe God's mad at me. Well, you're believing wrong. Because God's not mad at you. You're mad at you. The problem's you. God's not condemning you. Your own heart's condemning you. You follow me? It's not that God condones sin. God wants to love you out of it. God wants to bring you out of it. And sometimes the devil will get such a stronghold in a person's life, they think they've been so bad that God won't save them. I dealt with a man like that. He'd been a rascal. And it took a long, long time, years, for that man to ever come to the realization of the love of God. He was dying in Baptist Hospital. And I went up there, and he was fairly coherent in and out. And the Lord gave me a word for him. And I called him by name. I got down at his ear just like that. I said, all these people around here are digging your grave for God to raise you up. God loves you. That man came out of the hospital. They thought he was going to die that night or the next day. That man came out of the hospital. He lived about 6 months. But God gave him that period of time. And in that period of time, he gave his heart to the Lord. Asked me if I'd start teaching a Bible study at his house while he's there in the hospital bed. And so I did. I'd go down there early and talk with him. But it's amazing. I look at that. I mean, a lot of people say that's a mean man. You go down there and witness to a man, he's sitting there turning the cylinder on his revolver. God loved him. God didn't want to go to hell. God's goodness reaching out to him. Even though he was an evil man, God's not dwelling on evil. God's dwelling on the soul of man. You understand? And we've got to learn to get beyond the rough exteriors. I'm telling you, I better watch how I say that. Let's just say that you can deal with people that are extremely tough on the outside that just try to irritate your flesh. But you got to look beyond the exterior. God loves that person. So I'm going to love that person. And I'm going to do everything I can to love that person into the kingdom. Not browbeat them. Not criticize them. Look at the good. Point out the qualities. And don't dwell on the other stuff. You know, I'm learning. I've been on the other side. I'm going to tell you, I'll just be very transparent with you. There was a time that, you know, my son's teenage years, he was, teenagers know it all. And he was giving me a fit. And I was praying. And I said, God, I don't understand. That's not the example he's had. That's not the example he had with me. That's not the example he's had with his grandparents. I don't understand this. What is his problem? And the Lord spoke and said, his problem is you. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you're all law and no mercy. Start treating him the way you want me to treat you. I'm going to tell you what, I broke and wept. And I said, in my brokenness, I said, God, please don't treat me like I'm treating you. And I changed immediately. It scared me. And he didn't know what to think, or the neighbor that he hung out with all the time. I'd get on both of them. And they thought, is this for real? Who? I mean, somebody else moved in here. You know, this is not the guy we know. And so God brought about a change in that by revelation. That was a revelation to me. And when we want to just lay the law down, no mercy, don't look at the good. All we look at is just what you do wrong. We don't look at what you do right. Then we're actually counterproductive. We're working against ourselves. God doesn't work against himself. God's never pointed out to me how bad I am. Now, if I do something wrong, the Spirit of God will convict me. But he won't condemn me. My own heart is grieved because I displeased God. God's not grieved that I displeased him. He knows what my displeasing him will do to me. You understand? And so when the Lord says, love your enemies, the Lord loves his enemies. When the Lord says, I'm going to treat the evil, the bad, I'm going to treat them good. He's setting an example for us. And we have to learn to do that. And I can tell you that I'm not the man I used to be. It's a wonder anybody like that man. Because I mean, buddy, I mean, he'll do it right. He'll pay the consequence. Perfection. And I'm expecting perfection, and I'm not perfect. Something wrong with that picture. God is perfect. But he's not demanding that we be perfect in ourselves. He just wants to complete us in him. If we'll just be complete in him, we're in perfection. If you're in Christ, you're in perfection. But outside of Christ, you can't get perfected. And even in him, there's, you know, you walk in the Spirit because the flesh has a lot of flaws. You notice?
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't walk in the Spirit, those flaws will manifest quickly. But God didn't beat you up. What does he do? Back over here. That's hurting me. Get back over here.
I want to talk about that walking in the Spirit a little bit more, because I remember a time when I would read this and I would think, this is about performance. I need to do this right. I need to make sure I do this, this, and this. But remember how we began this talking about the fact that these are heart issues. The Lord is dealing with the heart. And we think about walking in the Spirit. That's your heart. But it's a heart issue. So we don't have to, when we read, love your enemies. Well, that's contrary to what the flesh would do, isn't it? But if we're walking according to the Spirit, if we're operating according to the heart of the Father, because we're yoked up with the Lord on the inside of us, we're listening to the Holy Spirit, then we don't have to worry about a performance, do we? Our steps will be directed, we'll be prompted, and we'll know.
Let me explain what walking in the Spirit is. It's not some mystical thing. I used to think it was unattainable. But walking in the Spirit is walking, listen to the inside instead of the outside.
Yeah.
It goes, boy, the heart, actually, it's a Greek word, kardia, and it means the center or the core. And so you're walking from the, not the physical organ, but you're walking from the core of your being rather than your eyes, your ears, your reasoning, and all these things. You're walking from the prompt. That's what walking by the Spirit is. And you get these little promptings on the inside of you to do or not to do, to say or not to say. If you follow that prompting in a positive way, you're walking in the Spirit. But if you ignore it, you're walking in the flesh. You know, for instance, I can tell you the number of times I've heard this, don't go there. Somebody say something, and I just hear, don't go there. You don't even need to respond. Now, I can choose. I have to choose. Do I listen to that, or am I going to get my 2 cents worth? You understand? And so if I respond and don't say anything, I follow the Spirit. But if I rise up and say that, give my opinion, I'm in the flesh. It's that simple. Inside or outside, which one am I going to follow? Reason or the gut? The gut's never wrong. Listen to the Spirit. It's not, walking in the Spirit is not unattainable. It's just discipline. And I'd like to tell you that I never miss it. But I'd be lying through my teeth. We still have to deal with the physical man. And I have, my heart, why did you say that? You need to keep your mouth shut. You shouldn't have responded. Nothing good can come out of that. What good comes out of an argument? It's just two people mad. False answer turns away wrath. We have to learn God's always right. We need to get right. Good.
Okay. Verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned.
Have we dealt with mercy?
You want to deal with mercy?
Be merciful. Have we dealt with that?
No.
As your Father also is merciful.
You want to
not
deal
just
with grace?
Be merciful. But as your Father is merciful, I put a whole new meaning to that. So how merciful is God to me? That's how God wants me to extend mercy to other people. I'm saying me to take the monkey off your back, but you go ahead and take the monkey. Because he's talking to you too. You understand? A lot of times I'll speak in the first person just to cushion it a little bit. But he wants me to be merciful. And actually, if you look at that word and get the root, just really look at it, it's compassionate. You be compassionate, like your Father's compassion. In other words, follow the example of your Father. What happens if you treat people with compassion? It has a positive effect on them. I promise you that. But what happens if you treat them just judgmental all the time, not extended? Well, you deserved it. You know, kid out here on a bicycle, you told him not to ride, and he crashes and gets cut or whatever. Well, you got what you deserved. No, if you're a parent with any heart at all, you're going to meet the need and bind up the wound. You understand? You deal with the other later. Well, God's very compassionate. He binds up a lot of wounds. You understand?
Yes.
That's why I didn't want you to do that. See what it did to you? It's not what it did to me, but it's what it did to you. So the Lord will deal in such a gentle way like that. Our time's up. I guess I better stop there. So
we'll hit on this next time.
I'll let you determine where we pick back up. Okay.
Thank you.
Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, that your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen. Have a great weekend, and you men, you can check out what message the Lord has given Robert.